Our scripture this morning is from the book of Genesis, the 28th chapter, verses 10 through 19. It's part of the story of Jacob. It's when he has fled from home. He's on his way to his uncle's house. And when he stops for the night, something unexpected happens. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran, and he stopped at a certain place. He stayed the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. That night he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and the angels were descending and ascending on it. And above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land upon which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and the east, the north and the south. All people of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together would be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. Our rock and redeemer, speak to us, Lord, of the things you would have us know, and give us the strength to live out your word. Amen. So in about 1996, the world of farming changed, particularly soybeans, when the Monsanto company engineered Roundup Ready beans. They were immune to weed killer. So at this point, farmers could spray their entire field, protecting their crop from weeds that could choke out their beans or take nutrients from the soil or fertilizer. And from then on, farmers didn't have to utilize labor anymore. They could simply spray the field. Well, my childhood was pre-96 and pre-smart chemicals, so the farmers in our area used dumb kids instead, and much of my childhood was spent walking beans, mostly cutting them with a hook or a knife, occasionally spraying them with a bottle of weed killer, and the dreaded field in which they would tell us to get out our gloves that the weeds were being pulled. When I hear the text that Jan and Linda read for us this morning, part of me wishes I had worked for a farmer like that who said, let them all grow together and don't worry about the weeds. It would have cost me the $3 an hour or whatever I made back then, but it would have bought me a lot of sleeping in. Well, you may know this, but when Jesus tells farming stories, they aren't really about farming. In this case, it's a story about the wisdom and the patience of a certain and unusual farmer. The farmer has a jealous enemy who sowed weeds in his field. And the servant says, we should go out and pull them, but the farmer, practicing restraint, says, let them all grow together and we will sort it out later. Which in the Gospel of Matthew is symbolic of how life works. Wheat and weeds always grow together. There is no life without weeds in it. There is no existence that doesn't have both good and bad. Every day we encounter things that are wonderful, things to be celebrated with gratitude. And every day we experience things that could keep us from growing. Things that we could hold on to, grudges that we could keep, sins that we could commit. The seeds grow to bear good fruit, or they grow into weeds, which take good things from others. Wheat and weeds combine in every life, and in every experience, we have that mixture in almost every day that we have. And Matthew, perhaps more than the other Gospels, paints pictures of those last days in which things will be sorted out. The promise of Matthew, the promise of the gospel really, is that one day they won't grow together. Where the fruit is, the weeds won't have a chance. There will be none of them. And so in those last days, Matthew tells us, like crops or livestock, things will be sorted based on the character of the faith and the content of our lives, which particularly in Matthew surprises those on both sides of it. Whether it's on the good or the bad, they didn't see it coming. They didn't see the reward. They didn't expect the punishment. They're often unaware of the fruit they are producing or failing to produce. There's a surprise in it for each of them. And I want to put that on hold for a minute and look at another character, our other scripture this morning, Jacob, a man surprised. Our text is in Genesis, and I've confessed before that Jacob is not a favorite character of mine in scripture, but I do like this story. Jacob is on the run. He's tricked his brother. He's deceived his father. Escaping his brother's anger at his mom's direction, he runs to his uncle Laban's house, and partway along the journey, he stops because it's getting dark. There's nothing for him to use as a pillow, so he gets a stone and lays his head on it. And that night he has a strange dream in which he sees a ladder, really more of a staircase. And he sees that it goes from earth to heaven and that on it angels are coming up and down, and over it stands God, who restates the promise given to Abraham and Isaac, the promise of covenant, the promise of blessing. And when Jacob wakes up, having heard God restate this promise, he says one of the great quotes in the Old Testament, saying, "Surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it." Surely God was in this place, and I was unaware of it. What I love about that line is how often it's true in the hard places of our own life. In our moments of struggle, in those moments where it feels like sleeping on rocks, in our moments of exhaustion and uncertainty, we often miss God until we wake up. We come to ourselves. We restore clarity. And we see that God is in the very place we thought Him absent. And we didn't know it. Now we see what we missed before, that God has been with us the whole time, that God has spoken promise over us, that God has claimed us as His own. Jacob takes the rock that he slept on and he makes a pillar. He marks it, he anoints the place as holy, and he renames it Beth-El, which literally means the house of God, which is a stunning name given in the story. The idea that God is at home where we are not. God is comfortable in the places we are uncomfortable. God is with us even in the places we don't want to be and wish that we had never been. God is in those places, and so often we miss Him. We're unaware. And it might seem odd that the lectionary, the readings for today, put these two verses together. But I think there's a way in which they work well together. Because once we have seen it, once we have seen what we have missed, once we understand that God is present in the places we didn't know He was with us, once we wake up to that truth, that God has not left us alone, then friends, we have a choice to make. A few weeks ago, well, closer to months ago now, early on in this whole experience, we had a Good Seed project where we talked about what are we planting in these times. But today I think we're reminded that we're also challenged by the question, what are we harvesting? What are we picking? What are we choosing? Will we focus on the wheat or the weeds that is the life of each of us, that is the field of each of our lives. And we all know too well that both grow in it. And unfortunately in life, there is no magic spray that gets rid of the bad and leaves only the good. In every life, both spring up regularly and they grow together, and they must ultimately be separated by our choices. Which do we choose? I can complain about the weeds. I can focus on what is wrong. I can blame other people. I can point fingers. I can criticize. I can complain. Or I can harvest what is good. I can pick what will help. I can carry forward what blesses other people and has been a blessing to me. I choose what I pick. We each get to make decisions about what is worth our time and our energy. And we each get to decide if we can leave behind whatever doesn't help us be who God invites us to be. Every day, many times every day, you get that choice. Will I choose what God has planted or what the enemy has sown? Will I give my energy and my time and my life to what bears fruit or to what pollutes, to what steals resources, what grows that shouldn't be there? Every day in my heart and my words and my life, I get to choose wheat or weeds. Is God in this place promising hope and growth in the future? Or is it just me and all the things that I wish weren't here? Friends, you know as well as I do that we don't get to decide everything in our life, in our world, not by a mile. So much of even our own lives are out of our control. But that decision we get every single day. We wake up with the choice, wheat or weeds, which do I focus on? Which gets my attention? Which gets my energy? What do I care about most today? One day, the promise of God is that the fields of our lives will be weed-free. The pains and the struggles, the hardships and the failures of this life and this world will be left behind. There will be a sorting. But until then, God lets us choose what to hold on to and what to let go of. We get to decide which one directs our life. And once we know, once we have awoken to the fact that God is in this place, God is with us even in the hard spots, and we didn't know it, once we do, well, then the choice is clear. And that choice needs to be made every day until that glorious day that our field is clear too. May God make it so. Amen.